Covenant for Rookies Part 4. Heavenly Father, I thank you for showing up here today. I thank you for the anointing. I thank you for giving me utterance. Father, I thank you that you give each individual a spirit of wisdom, revelation, knowledge of you and your word, that you enlighten the eyes of our understanding, that we could really understand and hone in on why bad stuff happens to good people today. And if we shouldn't have to deal with that if we're in covenant. And enlighten the eyes of our understanding. Help us to understand the rules of the game, if you will, that we understand how the thing works and the inner workings of this thing called life. And so that we can have victory when attacks do come. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, go to the first one for me, Sean. Galatians 3 and verse 15. This is our jumping off scripture. We've been here for a couple weeks. And I tell you, this little section in Galatians 3, if you meditate on this, it gives you so much insight and information into the covenant and how the whole thing works. So here we go in verse 15. It says, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant." And we saw this the last several weeks, that this covenant ritual and entering into covenant was a pagan ritual. It was the law of the land around the time of Nimrod on up through Abraham. And so what God did is he took man's law, the highest law of the day, and he used that in order to gain legal entrance into the planet. Y'all remember that? Okay. Now, we also saw that the covenant is broke down into three words. We could sum up the entire covenant. Do y'all remember what those three words are? Should. We say it all the time. Riches, honor, and life. That's what the covenant is. Now, do you automatically get that when you enter into covenant? Does it fall on you? No, it belongs to you, but to see it happen in your life is completely different. Now, we saw that Noah, when he got off the ark, right, he gave 1/7 of all his chow. Remember that? The deep-fried turkey. You remember a couple weeks ago? To God, and then God was legally allowed to enter into covenant. He could give something back to Noah. Then we saw with Abraham, remember when he squished the nine kings with his 318 guys, and he did the first night raid ever in military history. He came back Melchizedek, who was pre-incarnate who? Jesus, because that's the only pre-incarnate guy there is, right? So that was an easy question. But he came back to Melchizedek, and he gave him 10% of all that ridiculous wealth that he got from the nine kings. And that was the legal catalyst that God started to cut covenant with Abraham. It gave God the legal entrance to give something back to Abraham. So we see this, that the covenant is reciprocal. Whatever you put into it is what you're going to get out of it. Whatever you give, God can give back to you. Now, that Jesus talks about that a lot. Look over in Luke 6. And I know we quote this verse, you know, in if you're on TV, we quote it in order to get your cash, right? But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the covenant being reciprocal. Look in Luke 6, and we'll start in verse, I guess we'll back up to 30, well, let's go to 36. But you know how I like to back it up. Let's start in Genesis 1. No, I'm just kidding. Right? So it's almost like that some days, ain't it? Luke 6 and 36, it says, "Be therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful." And then he says this, "Judge not and you won't be judged." You see, it's reciprocal. If you don't judge, then what? Then you don't get judged. See, reciprocal. But if you do judge, what will happen? Then you'll get judged. Okay, now then look what's the next one. He says what? "Condemn not and you won't be condemned." See? Right? But if you do condemn, what will happen? Then you'll be condemned. "Forgive, and then you'll be forgiven." See, the covenant is reciprocal. Whatever you put into it is what you're going to get out of it. If you put judgment into it, what are you going to get out? Judgment. If you put, "I'm not judging anybody," then you get a free pass. Isn't that better? If you put into it that you forgive, then what you get out of it is people forgive you and God forgives you. He gives you a free pass. Then look at this. It says, "Give, and it'll be given unto you." And so, same thing, right? Judge, then it'll be judged. Judge not, it won't be judged. Condemn not, it won't be condemned. Forgive, it'll be forgiven. Give, and you give back. And then he tells you all of those things. All of those things, you see, there's not a period there. Each one in the list, he says that it will come back to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running. So here's how it works in the covenant. You give, and then it gets given back to you, but it gets given back to you. The same measure that you give, but more. He gives you a little extra. So if you give God a little, He can give you a little, but a little extra. If you forgive a little, God can forgive you more back, the same level you forgive, but a little extra. If you don't judge somebody, then God won't judge you in the same measure that you don't judge, but a little extra. So what you put in the covenant is what you're going to get out of the covenant. Did everybody see that?
Yeah.
Okay. So, you know, if you're not getting out of the covenant what you want, then you might want to take inventory and find out, what am I putting into it? Now, back over here in Galatians 3 and verse 15, It says, there'll be a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no man disannuls or adds thereto. So once it's sealed, it's over. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, and he said not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and unto thy seed, which is Christ. So who were the promises made to? Christ and Abraham, right. They were made to Christ and Abraham. Do you see, there was two people at the covenant. Well, I could say them the other way if I'm saying it wrong. They were made to Abraham and Christ. But who was the eternal being? Who was there first, really? Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. The law came 430 years after the covenant was began to be cut. The law was a band-aid. Now, we're going to see that. We're going to hone in on that today, because I've been telling you for a long time, dump the Ten Commandments. And so we really need to see why in the Word we need to do it. Four, if the inheritance came from the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by what? By promise. You see that? Yeah. That God gave the inheritance by promise, not by the law. Now look at this in verse 19. Underline this in your Bible, because this is the whole key to what the deal is with the law. Wherefore then serves the law? Why did we have the Ten Commandments? Why did he have the law? Why? What is the deal with it? It was added, that means it came after, right? Mm-hmm. Because of what? Transgressions. Now, transgressions does not mean cussing, drinking, smoking, or chewing. You're going out with those that do. Transgressions means that you cross from one boundary into another. If you an ingress, right, is as you come in across the boundary. Egress is that you leave, and a transgress is you illegally cross a boundary. Like, it's big in the presidential campaigns right now, right, called illegal immigration. What happens is, if you don't have the right documents to ingress into this country, you actually transgress when you come into the country. You're here illegally. Transgress. What the children of Israel were doing, the covenant people, were illegally leaving the boundaries of the covenant and entering into Satan's world, or the realm of the world outside the covenant. He said, once they did that, they found themselves forgetting about the covenant. That's why they were in slavery for all that time in Egypt. So God said, wait a minute, remember the law came after they got out of Egypt. I got to set up this boundary system so that they know where the boundaries are. That's why the law came, to keep them in the boundaries. Now, it was added because of transgressions until when? Till when? Till the seed, who's the seed? Jesus should come. So how long is the law supposed to be in effect for? Till Jesus came. So this is the whole reason that the law was set up. The Ten Commandments were not written to you. They were written to the bloodline of Abraham to keep them reminding themselves, to keep them mindful of the covenant so that they would not transgress, leave the covenant until he could get Jesus here. Because how many know Jesus was given to Abraham? We saw that last week, right? Because he gave Isaac. So Jesus can be given to Abraham. How many know Jesus had to be, in order to mix blood with Abraham, it had to be a descendant of Abraham. It had to be a physical great-great-great-great-great-great-grandbaby of Abraham. That's why the genealogies are written in Luke and Matthew, so that we could see both from Mary's side and from Joseph's side, who really wasn't a player except by marriage, but he locks it down tight, God does. So either way, they're a descendant of Abraham. That's why the law was given, till when? The seed should come whom the promise was made. And then it says, the whole thing was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now when you look at that, it sounds like that angels set up the law, doesn't it? If it was ordained by angels, wouldn't you think that angels are the ones that set up the law to Moses? Well, we know that's not true. Don't we know that God met face-to-face with Moses, and then he wrote down the 10 commandments? Y'all remember that, right? We know it was God that did that, not the angels. So what's this talking about? So I studied out the Greek. It really means it was modeled after the angels. And we see that if you look in Hebrews and Revelation, that whatever the angels do in heaven, the deal with the law was modeled after that. I mean, no, the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant is a model after the real throne of God. Because Jesus took his blood and sprinkled it on the real mercy seat. The law was a copy, what was set down in the law was a copy of what the angels do. It's not meant for us. Who's the ones that do it? The angels. The angels do it. Now we copied that in order to keep the bloodline inside the boundaries of the covenant till when? The seed should come. And who's the seed? Right, so does the law have any effect now? Now, do you start to understand when Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law? He means I came to complete the law. that he did. He came, when he came and he completed it, it's over. We have no business keeping the law at that point. Can you all see that in the Word? That I'm not off my rocker when I tell you, dump the Ten Commandments. They're not written to you. Now, Drew and Jack have Cub Scouts, and they go to a certain church. I won't tell you the denomination, but we walked in, and it was their Sunday school room where we met for den meeting. And all across the wall, they had these life-size, mural-size posters of the Ten Commandments. And there was one, thou shalt not have any gods before me, and there was like a TV and a speedboat. And I said, what's that? They said, well, we tried to, you know, make it more up-to-date. Look, if you're trying to modernize something, it probably wasn't written to you. They didn't have TVs back then. They didn't have speedboats. Right? And then it said, thou shalt not murder. They had a guy there with a gun. Did they have guns back then? I mean, what did Cain use to murder Abel? His hands. Well, we're trying to update it. Don't. What they're doing is shackling their people with the law that was never written to them. It was written to Abraham's descendants until the seed could get here. And when the seed got here, that was it. The law is done. I've had somebody tell me, well, Jesus came to add to the law. What scripture is that in? You got scripture for that? Because this tells you that it's over. Now, verse 20 says, now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Now remember, the mediator was because Moses, right, was set up by the people to talk to God because they didn't want to have face-to-face contact. Y'all remember that? From a long time ago, what happened was that the meaning of the word is, listen, they went up on the hill, and they all went up there, and then God spoke, and there was thunderings and lightnings, and they ran and left Moses standing there. And then they said, we'll do whatever God says, but we're afraid to talk to him. You talk to him face to face. They set Moses up as the mediator. Christianity has been doing that ever since and tried to set the minister up or the pastor up or whatever title you want to call yourself as the mediator. You know what? It says God is one. The mediator is not a mediator of one, which means there's more than one party involved, right? How many parties are involved if there's a mediator? There's three. There's the one on one party on one hand, there's the other on the other hand, and the mediator is the middle trying to bring them both together. God doesn't know. God's one. And how many know we saw this, that you are the body of who? Christ. And if Christ is the head and you're the body, is that one person or two people? We just talked about, right? Mike wouldn't come in here with Cheryl's head. We'd think something was up with that. Right? So now you're one with Christ. God is one. Are you part? You're part of the Godhead. Do you need a mediator? No, because you're one with the Godhead. There's no go-between anymore. If you try to get under the law, what you'll try to do is make a mediator. You'll try to put somebody between you and God. How many of you don't want that? How do you know the mediator ain't stopping your riches, honor, and life? He is. You don't need a middleman. Go to the next. Verse 21 says, is the law then against the promise of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, what kind of life is that, do you think? That's Zoe. Could the law bring Zoe? He said, look, if there was a law that could give life, it would have been given. Verily, righteousness should have been given by the law. But the Scripture has concluded all under sin, that we've all, what, settled for less, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Who's the promise come by? To them that what?
Believe.
Are you guys tracking with me? Okay. But before faith came, we were kept under the law and shut up under the faith that should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. What's the law's job? To bring us unto who?
Christ.
Now, once you got to Christ, what? Do we need a schoolmaster anymore? Well, I don't know, Andrew. We might. He said that we might be justified by faith, and after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. So once you come to Christ, do you need a schoolmaster anymore?
No.
Do you need the law anymore?
No.
No, you should dump the law. Once you've come to Christ, if you believe that Jesus was the Son of God and that He paid for your sin, then you don't need the law anymore. You don't need the schoolmaster. You don't need it. If you believe the Bible, go to the next one. For you are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you have been baptized or immersed into Christ or put on Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither male, bond nor free, neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you be Abraham's seed. Wait, who was Abraham's seed? Christ. And if you be Christ, you are now called Christ in this verse. And you are heirs according to the promise. You're one with God. You don't need the law. Does Jesus need the law? That would be like me saying, my head don't need to do the Ten Commandments, but my body, it needs to do the Ten Commandments. Well, you know, my hand, it just ain't getting along with the program, so my hand needs to do the Ten Commandments, but the rest of my body's good to go. It can be under faith. Do you see how stupid it is if you try to keep the law? One member of the body of Christ trying to keep the law, and that's just crazy. Think about it. One finger. If you had one finger, not a finger, don't you lie. Don't you put any gods before God. Don't you take the Lord's name in vain. Don't you murder. Don't you commit adultery, finger. Right? That's stupid. Why do we do it? I don't know. Can anybody give us a real answer? Why would we do it? Now, the problem with this of us doing the law and that all of Christianity, you ever heard this, that our nation was based on the Judeo-Christian values? That means when you hear Judeo-Christian, insert, they're really talking about that's code for Ten Commandments. Isn't it? Judeo-Christian values are the Ten Commandments, aren't they? Now, every Christian that I know, there's no Christian that I've ever met would ever tell you, except for me, right, that the Ten Commandments aren't good. That we would all never try to violate the Ten Commandments. And I don't think somebody in here would raise their hand and say, I'm trying to violate the Ten Commandments, would we? We wouldn't say we're trying to violate them. And really, we kind of measure as a body of Christ as a whole that if you're a good Christian, you would keep the Ten Commandments, wouldn't you? You can't really be a good Christian and violate the Ten Commandments, can you? Some people are like, no, you can't. Can't you? Now, here's the problem with the whole Ten Commandments issue. If we as Christians, and we would never say we would violate the Ten Commandments, we wouldn't say they're not good. Even Kimmy, when I started saying dump the Ten, she's like, you don't mean they're not good. No, they're not good. They are not good. It's bondage. God never intended the Ten Commandments, right? 430 years when? After? So what we see out of this is that God is the God of patience. He refuses to give up too, that he has to buy himself some time in order to get Jesus here on the planet. He's got to do something to keep the thing rolling until he can get his man and his God, quote, both, right, Son of Man, Son of God, here on the planet, the seed, and so we could complete the covenant. Because he couldn't do, if you remember, the last three steps of the covenant until Jesus got here. Do y'all remember that from last week? So here's the deal. When you keep the Ten Commandments after Jesus came and you place yourself back under that schoolmaster, there is a very, very dark side to that. Now, if you remember, on the first day we talked about covenant for dummies, we read in Deuteronomy 28 all the blessings of the law. Do you remember that? Blessed in the field, I'm consistently lucky, God kneeling down and give me a gift, blessed in the city, blessed in the field, blessed, if I keep the commandments. Remember that? The dark side of that is there's a curse to the law, that if you don't keep the law, there is a curse and there is huge penalties for you not keeping the law. Now go to the next one. Galatians 3:13 says this, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Remember, that was step number 9 of the covenant. Plant a tree and sprinkle blood. Jesus, the reason that he did step number 9 was to reverse the curse of the law. Redeemed us, bought us back from the curse of the law, so that we don't have to pay the price for not keeping the law. Jesus did away with that. Isn't that good news? That's good news. I mean, most people don't even know about that, do they? Now, go to the next one, because there's two curses, and I don't want you to get them confused, because a lot of people, they didn't even know there was a curse or whatever, and if they did, they didn't know there was two of them. Did you know there was two of them? Because there's the curse of the law, which is specific to covenant people, and then there's the curse of the fall when Adam sinned. Don't get the two confused. Because Jesus redeemed us from which one? Curse of the law, not the curse of the fall. Go to the next one. Here in Genesis 3, I want us to look at what the curse of the fall was. I'll look at the fall first so that you know we're not redeemed from that one yet. Now, in Genesis 3 and verse 14, this is after that whole thing went south with, you know, the snake said to Eve, that looked good, that tastes good, you should eat it, right? And then Adam, she made it and gave it to Adam. He said, oh, that is good. And then, you know, the whole thing went south. Remember all that. Now, this is after that, after God shows up and he's like, Adam, where are you? And he said, I was afraid because I was naked. And he said, who told you were naked? And he said, that what? That woman you gave to me. See, and then, no, the snake. And then everybody's, you know, okay. So, you know, it was like a bunch of three-year-olds, everybody blaming the other person. Not me. I didn't do it. Not me. Right? So here we go. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, he's going to start at the bottom and work up, right? He said, because you did this, you are cursed above all the cattle and every beast of the field, and on your belly you'll go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it, now that's Christ, it, the seed, singular, remember, shall bruise thy head, and you shall bruise his heel. Then he's done with the snake. Unto the woman, he said, I'll greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception, and in sorrow you shall bring forth children. And we see that today. That's why abortion is such an issue, because there's sorrow with conception. It should be a happy time, and for a lot of people it is a happy time that they conceived, but for a lot of other people it's the old crap time, and there's sorrow that you conceived. You see, that's part of the curse that was just pronounced right here. And we'll talk about pronounced in a second. And your desire shall be unto your husband, and he shall rule over thee. And then he said to Adam, because you hearkened unto the voice of your wife, and you ate of the tree, which I commanded you, saying, don't eat it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. Underline that in your Bible. I'll talk about it in a minute, but that is the key to why bad stuff happens to people. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles it'll bring forth, and you shall eat the herb of the field. And in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return unto the ground, for out of it you were taken. Dust you art, and dust you shall return. Now, people say God pronounced the curse. Yes, he did. Did you know that he did not make up the curse, though? People think that God cursed it. Listen, if you pronounced my name, did my name already exist? What if I said you mispronounced my name and then I corrected you? Did you create, by pronouncing my name, did you create my name?
No.
When God pronounced something, all he's doing is articulating something that already exists. When you pronounce something, you articulate something that already exists. Isn't that right? So why would, you know, people, oh, no, God did that. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. What he did is, in his mercy, is he told them what just happened to them, because they have no clue. What they just did, they just think, well, hey, you know, I need a fig leaf now. They're innocent. How many know your kids don't necessarily know the consequences, right, of doing something, and that's why we protect them, like putting their hand on the hot stove, right, or playing with a lighter near the, you know, the propane tank. And then when they blew up the house, they might not understand what happened, that they lost everything. They don't have their bed anymore because they blew up the house. This is what God's doing, is telling them, look, you guys just blew up the house. He didn't blow the house up. He's telling them what they did. Y'all see that? Now, the whole thing about the curse going into the ground, and we come out of the ground, that's really the key to everything that bad that happens on the planet. Go to the next one. Before the curse, this is before the curse of the fall, the earth and nature cooperated with man. Do you remember, like, Adam had dominion over everything, and all the wild animals came up to him and he named them all?
Yeah.
Go ahead and try and call a lion over and give him a name. Here, kitty, kitty, kitty. Wow! I mean, no, then the lion just came right all up and said, you know, there he is. And Adam, you know, combed out his mane and said, I'm calling you a lion. And an elephant came up, right, after Adam called him and said, I'm calling you, elephant. Nature and the earth cooperated with man. Now, if you also look in Genesis 2, let's look at that, because there's gold laying on the ground. Gold just laying on the ground. You don't have to look for it. You don't have to dig for it. It's just laying right there, gold. I mean, that's pretty cool. Genesis 2 and verse 12. Well, back up to 11. Let's just go to Genesis 1:1 again. No, I'm just... It said, oh, let's do 10. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and came to four heads. And the name of the first is Pison, and that which compassed the whole land of Havilah, and where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. And there was bedlam and onyx stone. There's just stuff laying around. Just laying around. The earth is cooperating with man to produce all of his needs for food, for clothing, for shelter, and for wealth. There's no resistance to the work that Adam does. And how do you know he had to do work? Because God told him to tend to the garden, which means that he had to cultivate the garden, right? Or tend to it means there's work involved. But there was no resistance. That everything that he did produced fantastic results, a hundredfold return, if you will. maximum return on His work. Now, after the curse, go to the next one. The earth and the nature, because the curse went into the ground, earth and nature now resists man. All the material wealth that came out of the earth, we got to literally wrestle and fight the earth to get anything out of it now. We call it strip mining or drilling for oil or any of that. Y'all see ice road truckers with the diamond mines and they blow stuff up with dynamite. What we're doing is wrestling the earth to get it, give the wealth up. Because now the earth is in competition with man for dominance. And that's why lions will eat you. And elephants will trample you. That's why every once in a while you'll see like an elephant escapes from the circus and goes on a rampage. Because what was happening, he's competing for dominance. Man was dominating him, and when he got his chance to break free, he did. And now I'm going to dominate as long as I can until you shoot me. This is the curse of the fall. Now, out of that started coming weather systems and volcanoes, because now the curse went into the ground. So now the earth started. We got plate tectonic shifts, we got earthquakes, we got volcanoes. All because the curse went into the ground. Jesus didn't redeem us from that. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, I will show you, because it'll be, because you know what? Be like, Andrew, when are we getting rid of this monkey off our back? Right? We will. The very first part of it, that we can enjoy without doing anything, with us doing nothing. If you just, you know, wait till the sweet by and by, you're going to have to wait until Jesus comes back the second time and the millennial reign is set up, the 1,000 years. You know, everybody kind of understand the thin line timeline, that the rapture is going to happen, take the Christians out of here for 7 years. There's going to be that tribulation when the Antichrist reigns. Then Jesus is going to come back with us. We're going to wipe them out and set up a 1,000-year reign for Jesus here on the earth the way it is now, with all the rules that it are now, except that he's going, the curse will be curtailed in great detail. So go to the next one, is Isaiah 11 and verse 1. Isaiah is looking forward to this time when Jesus comes back with us after the tribulation. He said, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." That's Jesus. Y'all, everybody know that? Son of David. See how it's capitalized, branch? That's Jesus. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." See that? Now, see, there's seven things. Did you see those seven things right in there? This is just a, and this, I know this is supposed to be a basic course here, right? But those seven things, if you look in Revelation where he talks about the seven spirits of God, y'all ever heard that in Revelation and wonder what that is? That's the seven anointings. He lists them right here. It's the complete anointing that is on you. There's seven anointings. You can just mark that. We'll get to it sometime in the future. But that's the seven spirits of God right there. It's the seven different anointings of the Holy Ghost on Jesus. Verse 3. "And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips, and he shall slay the wicked." Now that's that end time battle. Okay? Remember the sword comes out of his mouth in Revelation, right? "And righteousness shall gird his loins, and faithfulness is the girdle of his reins." And then look what happens. "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf with the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them." The curse of the fall is reversed during this time. It's not completely eradicated, but it is greatly curtailed. "And the cow shall bear, and the bear shall feed together, and their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox." So we see that nature is working, getting back in place and starting to work with man. It's taking its rightful spot as being the dominated under Christ's rule. You see that? Nature's getting back. Okay. "And the suckling child will play on the hole of the asp," that's a snake, "and the weaned child will put his hand in the cockatrice den," that's another snake, "and nothing will happen. Nothing will hurt or destroy him in my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day There shall be a root of Jesse, which will stand for an ensign of all the people, and it shall be for the Gentiles to seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Won't that be a good day? When you don't have to do, when nature starts doing everything, at that time you'll start being able to walk on water again. Now, go to Isaiah 65 and verse 17. And we see another snapshot of this. We look at it from a little different angle. It gets a little more detailed. It says, "For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind." Now, this is not talking about the new heavens and the new earth after the thousand-year reign. If you look in the Hebrew, it says, "I'll create a new atmosphere and a new way." Now, the reason that I know this isn't the new heaven and the new earth, and I'll show you in a minute in Revelation why it's not, because there's still death here. The curse still exists through death. People still die, even though it's very rare. How many know once we get, you know, to the new heaven and the new earth, there is no more death there. There's still death during that thousand-year reign. Andrew, how can that be? Well, at the Battle of Armageddon, there is a remnant of the children of Israel physically, Jews, that live. They're in the same body. They didn't get raptured out. They made it through the seven-year tribulation. That's who we come back to save. Those people walk into the thousand-year reign with their regular bodies that are made out of this dusty earth. They will have kids, and their kids will have kids, and they'll have grandkids, and their great-grandkids, and then at the end of that thousand years, Satan is loosed one more time. Sound familiar? Okay? And then all those people in their natural bodies will get to choose, do I pick Jesus, or do I go with Satan? They get to pick which one they want. Now, you'd think, well, who could be stupid enough to pick that? I don't know, but there is some, obviously. Now, this is during that thousand... Now, I know it's during the thousand-year reign because there's still people that are dying here. And I know when we get to the new heaven and the new earth, I'll show you that the curse is completely gone and there is no death. So here in verse 17 of Isaiah 6:5, it says, "Behold, I create a new heavens, a new atmosphere, and a new earth, or a new way. The former shall not be remembered nor come to mind." We won't remember three-year-olds getting killed in car crashes. Or four-year-olds dying of cancer. He said, "But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that I will create, and behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall no more be thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days, for the child shall die at 100 years old. So in this time, if somebody is 100 and they die, we will act like it is an infant that died in a car crash. That's how we'll think, that if someone only lived to 100, they died. Man, they were just a baby. Do you see that? That's what it says. That's how rare death will be, but it still will be. And the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. So the one that does not line up, they settle for less and they don't pick Jesus and his reign, because there'll be some rebellious folk there to say, "I don't like this," and they'll be complaining about it or whatever. He said that person at 100 years old, they'll be accursed. They'll have up to 100 years old really to make their decision. Now, they shall build houses and inhabit them. Inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. As the days of a tree are the days of my people. How long does a tree live? A long time. There's some redwoods that I've been to out in sequoias out in California. They're like 500, 600, 700 years old. He said that's how long these people in their natural bodies will live here, is the days of a tree. However long a tree would live, that's about how you could say, well, you know, he's as old as that old oak. And that old oak was here, you know, in 1508, you know, what? See what I'm saying? Okay. So, "And mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands, and they shall not labor in vain." They won't labor without results. You see that the resistance to work is removed during that millennial reign. Won't that be good? When you do work, there won't be any fight. There won't be a fight to get wealth out of the earth. There won't be a fight to make your business prosper. There won't be a fight so you can have that Scots lawn that's all green and nice and no weeds in it and dandelions. There won't be a fight. If you want to, you know, grow petunias, you just grow them. You won't have to, like, you know, water them and all that. They'll just grow. You plant them and they'll grow. Nor will they bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. So they're still having babies. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I'll answer, and while they're yet speaking, I'll hear, and the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the dust shall be the serpent's meat, and they will not destroy all of my holy mountain, says the Lord. Do you see how the reverse of the curse of the fall is taking place during this millennial reign? Now, go to the next one. Revelation 22, this is when, if you look in Revelation 21, verse 1, that's when it says a new heavens and a new earth came down, and then there's the new Jerusalem. This is the new one, right? And we get the Revelation 22, it's still talking about the new one, and then it describes what the new heavens and the new earth is like. In verse 1 it says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, Zoe, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and out of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree was for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse. It's gone at this point. The new heavens and the new earth, because the curse went into the ground. It is not completely eradicated until we have the new heavens and the new earth. Once the curse is completely gone, there will be no more death forever. There will be no resistance forever. Nature will never again compete for dominance with man. But the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads, and there will be no night there, and they don't need a candle, neither the light of the sun, for the Lord gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Woohoo! We ain't there yet, though, are we? No. Now, that's great, but what can I do now? Can I do something now? Well, go to Romans 8. Go to the next one for me, Sean. I'm going to read this out of the Amplified so I don't have to spend a lot of time untangling the King James. And this is Paul's talking, and he tells us right now what's going on the earth. Now, if you remember back to the Conscience series, and hearing God for myself, and we were talking about going from being a baby spiritually to a full-grown son. Do you remember that? Full-grown, dominant son. When you reach that level, you can do something about nature and the curse right now. Because Jesus did, didn't He? Could Jesus walk on water? Yeah. Can we? Sure. If we get to the level that we're a full-grown, dominant son, I fully expect to be able to do everything that Jesus did, because that's what my Bible tells me. If you're not a full-grown dominant son, then nature will continue to dominate you. Romans 8, verse 18. But what of that? For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, this present life, are not worth being compared to the glory that is about to be revealed in us and for us and conferred on us. Now, we just read that glory. Isn't that good? If you look at that glory, how many know this ain't nothing? If we get to that point, we'll look back on this and be, well, that was nothing. However, while we're in the middle of it, it really stinks. Just being honest in church, when you're in the middle of junk, it seems like a minute could take, you know, a week. He said, for even the whole creation, all of nature, waits expectantly and longs earnestly for God's sons to be made known, and waits for the revealing and the disclosing of their sonship. All of nature is waiting for you to stand up and be a full-grown son and take control over it. Isn't that what that says? It's longing for you to do it. For creation, nature, was subjected to the frailty, to futility, and condemned to frustration, not because of some intentional fault on its part, but by the will of Him who subjected it. Yet, with the hope. There is hope. Who is the one, go back, who is the one that subjected the earth to His will and made this curse happen? Wasn't Adam. Satan. It's Satan. Adam didn't want the curse. He didn't even know the curse. He didn't know anything about the curse. All he did is eat fruit. When he did, all of creation became frustrated because now it is subjected them to the will of the one who dominated it. And who dominated? Who's the god of this world? Satan. The curse came from who? Satan. Not God. Do you see that? No fault of its own. Nature is begging for you to stand up and dominate it so it could take its rightful place the way it was created to do and produce for you. But if you don't want to get up and be a son, then it's going to continue to be frustrated and you're going to be frustrated. You see that? Go to the next one. For nature itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and corruption and gain an entrance into the glorious freedom of God's children. It's looking for the day to get into that freedom, and it comes for who? God's who?
Children.
We know that the whole creation has been moaning together in the pains of labor until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves too, who have and enjoy the first fruits of the Holy Spirit and a foretaste of the blissful things to come. We groan inwardly as we wait for the redemption of our bodies from the sensuality and the grave, which will reveal our adoption and manifestation as sons of God. Aren't we waiting for that? Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, don't just sit around waiting for Jesus to come back. I mean, you could do something to rise up and that have that revealed and be manifest in your life. Remember that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in your mortal body, and then it also might not. Don't be sitting in the might not and complain, because everybody's frustrated. You are, the planet is, everybody's waiting for you, all of nature, waiting for you to step up and be a son. Jesus didn't have anything to do with that. He will redeem us from the curse of the fall when He gets back for the millennial reign. If you don't like it, then stand up and be a son and do something about it yourself, because creation is waiting for you to take your place. Okay? So whose fault is it if nature ain't cooperating with you? It's your fault. Now, the curse of the fall is generic. Everybody on the planet, including the lions, tigers, and bears, oh my, are subject to the curse of the fall. Do we see that? The ground is, the weather patterns are, the gold, the diamonds, the oil, and all the creatures, even the cockroaches. All that stuff has been subject to the curse of the fall, right? It's generic. If you live on the planet or you're part of the planet, you're part of the curse of the fall. We're the only ones that have a shot at reversing that before Jesus gets here, sons of God. Okay? Now, let's go to the next one, curse of the fall, or curse of the law. Galatians 3 and 13 said, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it's written that cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. So, this is the dark side of the law, if you will. If you break the law, you're going to have this punishment come on you. Now, I want you to see something. Go to the next one. Deuteronomy 28. Again, I'm going to read out of the Amplified just for time's sake. Not perfect, but easier for me. The curse of the law, you'll find out, is not generic at all. It is very specific. It's for individuals that break the law, that break the covenant. It will come and hunt you down, lawbreakers and covenant breakers. This does not come on anybody that's not in the covenant. If you didn't enter into covenant, you ain't got to worry about this. This is like a whole nother level. Now, we all have to worry about deal with the curse of the fall. If you ain't in covenant, you ain't got to deal with curse of the law. It's just not applied to you. When I say it's better for you not to be in covenant at all, if you're going to break the covenant, I'm serious about that. Because if you get in and you break the covenant, this is what comes after you. If you weren't in the covenant, it wouldn't happen to you. It only applies to people in the covenant. Verse 15 of Deuteronomy 28. Now, the first 14 verses is all the blessings. Remember? Blessing means consistently lucky success. Do y'all remember that? So if you're blessed, you have consistently lucky success. If you're cursed, it'd be the opposite of that. You would have consistently unlucky failure. You'd have a consistently unlucky failure. No matter what you did, it would be a failure. Remember, what was that, Pebbles and Bam Bam, Bad Luck Schlep Rock? Remember, anyway, he walked by and the car would crack and turn into gravel, and he'd walk by a house and it would turn into Bad Luck Schlep Rock. All the kids are like, what? Get Boomerang. All right, verse 15. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, being watchful to do all His commandments and His statutes, remember, statutes are written and commandments are spoken, which I command you this day, then all these curses shall come upon who? You, very specific, and overtake who? You. Remember, the curse of the fall went into the ground. Curse of the law goes after you. It's like a hitman. It's like a mob hitman. Cursed or consistently unlucky failure you will have in the city. Cursed you'll be in the field. Consistently unlucky failure in the country. Go to the next one. Cursed you'll be your basket and your kneading trough. Right? That's your kitchen and your pantry. Cursed you'll be in the fruit of your body and your land and the increase of your cattle and the young of your sheep. Right? If you had livestock, they wouldn't be producing for you. Go to the next one. Cursed you'll be when you come in and when you go out. You'll be a complete failure whether you're coming in or whether you're going out. And that's a bad day. And it says in the King, or the Amplified and the King James, it really says, the Lord shall send, but if you look in the Hebrew, it says, the Lord will let depart unto you curses. Because, I mean, the Lord is not cursing you. What happens is you leave the boundaries of the covenant, and He can't do nothing about it, so He'll let depart unto you curses. He'll let unlucky failure come your way. Why? Because you transgressed, left the boundaries of the covenant. I mean, no, you walk outside the bubble of God's protection, there's nothing He could do. Let's put it this way. If you play in the devil's backyard long enough, right, Wyatt Brown, this dog's going to bite you. I love that saying, but it's absolute truth. I got to give him credit. Because I use that all the time in my mind. If I go outside the boundaries of the covenant, I get in the devil's backyard, his dog probably going to bite me eventually. I might get away with it one or two times, but that third time I hop over the fence, I might get a big, you know, Rottweiler in the tail end. The Lord shall send or let depart unto you curses, confusion, and rebuke in every enterprise. Oh, man, every enterprise? Yeah, every enterprise to which you set your hand. That's bad. No matter what you do is going to be a failure. Now, isn't that worse than just a curse on the ground? That's way worse. I mean, everything I do is, I fail no matter what. Yep. He said, until you are what? Destroyed, perishing quickly because of the evil of your doings, by which you have forsaken me. What's evil? Not cussing, drinking, smoking, or chewing. It's adversity, affliction, calamity, worry, great grief, harm, all that. He said, that's why you perish quickly. I don't like this one, Andrew. Me either. That's why we're going to avoid this. It's a landmine. Go to the next one. The Lord will make the pestilence, or the anthrax, cling to you until He has consumed you from the land and you'll go in, that you go in to possess. The Lord will smite you with consumption, and fever, and inflammation. Now see, again, it says He's letting this come on you. He's not doing it, but you walk out, He's going to let consumption and fever and inflammation and fiery heart and sword and drought and blasting and mildew, and those things will pursue you until you perish. They are coming after you. It's like it's a heat-seeking missile, and you can't get away from it. No matter which way you cut, turn, huck, jive, whatever, it's getting you. Go to the next one. And the Lord will smite you with the boils of Egypt and with tumors and scurvy and the itch. Right? Gold's medicated bond, you know, is not going to help you. From which you cannot be healed. The Lord will smite you with madness and blindness and dismay of heart and mind. If you ever find yourself in dismay of heart and mind, you might want to check yourself. Wait a minute. I'm operating under the curse of the law. You'll grope at noonday as the blind grope in darkness. You ever be like, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. What are we going to do? You're groping like a blind person. You'll not prosper in your ways, and you'll only be oppressed and robbed continually, right? You always find yourself getting stole from, or you're always on the bad end of the deal, right? And there shall be no one to save you. Watch out for the multi-level marketing on that one. They'll always take your cash, and you'll come up with nothing. And you shall become an amazement, a proverb, and a byword among all the peoples to which the Lord will lead you. Now, this is really bad, because an amazement, if you study that out in the Hebrew, it means carny sideshow freak. People will look at you and go, look at that freak. You know? They will. They'll look at you and be like, I don't want to be like them. And a proverb, right? Do y'all remember Jim Jones and Guyana drinking the Kool-Aid? They still use that proverb today. Well, they're hitting the Kool-Aid. They've turned Jim Jones into a proverb. Not a good one. And a byword among all the peoples. You know what a byword is? Have you ever heard this? Oh, he pulled a Homer. Don't! Right? Or if you say something stupid on the air, you'd be pulled to Don Imus. Right? Or if you say something stupid, you know, right? I'm thinking of whoever, every week we have, you know, oh, Roger Clemens did. I didn't do it! Right? Whatever the byword is. That's why Roger Clemens was so upset, because he became a byword for steroids. Whether he did it or didn't do it, he'd be turned into a byword. It doesn't matter whether you did it or you didn't do it. If everybody that you come in contact with think that you did, it really doesn't matter whether you did or not. That's what this is saying. And you'll carry much seed into the field and gather in how much? A little, and the locust will consume it. Whatever you invest in, it's not going to return anything. If you invest in work and you're only bringing back a little, you're under the curse of the law. You'll plant vineyards and dress them, but you shall neither drink the wine nor gather the grapes, and the worm shall eat it. Have you ever been at work and worked really hard on a project and then you didn't get the reward for it being great? Someone else did? That ever happened to you? Where you didn't get the bonus that was promised you and they gave it to somebody else or someone else took credit for it? That's the curse of the law. You worked, you built it, it produced, and then you didn't get to eat the fruit of it. That's the curse of the law. Down to verse 43. The transient stranger among you shall mount up higher and higher above you, and you'll come down lower and lower. Say immigrant. Immigrant. It's somebody that came from another country that has nothing to do with this culture. They left a third world country, and they prosper and mount up higher and higher than you. Do we see that in today's culture? Oh, yeah, I see it all the time. And he shall lend to you, but you won't lend to him, and he'll be the head and you be the tail. Curse of the law. And all these curses, consistently unlucky failures, shall come upon you and shall pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed because you do not obey the voice of your Lord, your God, and keep his commandments or his statutes which he commanded you. Go to the next one. Verse 59. I'm skipping some because it really gets ugly. It talks about eating your kids and all kind of stuff, which I'm just not going to read it in church. Then the Lord will bring, and it says in the Hebrew, let ascend upon you. Which this is interesting because the curse was in the ground, right? What he'll do is he'll take curses out of the ground that don't even... Somebody that's not in covenant won't hit him. He'll let those curses come up out of the ground and hunt you down. The Lord will bring or let ascend up on you and your descendants, your kids, extraordinary strokes and blows and great plagues of long continuance. What's a great plague of long continuance that we deal with today? AIDS, what another one? Cancer. And grievous sickness of long duration. Moreover, he will bring or let ascend up upon you the diseases of Egypt to which you were afraid, and they'll cling unto you. Go to the next one. Verse 61. And every sickness and affliction which is not written in the book of the law, the Lord will bring, or it says bring upon you, will let ascend up on you until you are destroyed, and you shall be left few in number, whereas you had, go to the next one, your life shall hang in doubt before you. You ever have doubt in your life? Your life is full of doubt. And day and night you'll be worried, and you'll have no assurance of your life. If you're worried and you have no assurance of your life, red flag, you are operating under the curse of the law. People that aren't in covenant don't have near the level of worry that somebody in covenant is that's operating under the curse. You know why people outside the covenant are happy-go-lucky? Because they don't have to deal with this. You're in covenant and you're breaking it, you have to deal with this. In the morning you'll say, would to God it was evening. And the evening you say, would to God that it was morning. Because of the anxiety and the dread of your hearts and minds and the sights which you'll see with your own eyes. You ever see stuff and be like, oh man, oh Shevitz, I'm in over my head now. How am I going to get out of this one? It's the curse of the law. People outside of covenant don't have to deal with this. Now I want you to say this with me. Say it out loud together. Christ has reversed the curse of the law. In my life. You know, that's what the Bible says. We've read that at the beginning, Galatians 3:13, that Christ has reversed or redeemed us from the curse of the law. We don't have to have that. If you have it in your life, there's really two reasons why you have it in your life. We're going to find out what the two are today so that you can make the course correction and that you can get out and be operating under, I don't have to deal with this. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Because I'll tell you what, this thing, this curse of the law, it'll take out Christians, and this is why bad stuff happens to Christians. People in covenant, they don't even know they're in covenant, like Marie said earlier today. Then they mock the covenant, and then when it hits the fan, they don't understand how come they just got blindsided. And why do good... I love God. I'm a good person. I'm a good Christian. Why does bad stuff happen to me? Because you're violating the covenant. There's two reasons why this is happening to you don't even know about it. Let's go to the first one. Here's the question. Why don't Christians experience the fact, or the truth even, it's bigger than a fact, it's a truth, that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law? Why don't we? Why don't we? They don't recognize. Go to the first one for me. Hit it one more time for me, Sean. Here's why. The very first reason, the number one reason, is that Christians place themselves under the law. If you're doing the Ten Commandments, you're subject to the curse of the law. If you're trying to keep the Ten Commandments, you have placed yourself under the law. Go to the next one. Galatians 3 and verse 10. I want you to look this in your Bible. Look in your Bible. Your Bible is the legal document. Go to this thing right now. Turn to it, and I want you to underline Galatians 3:10. Highlight it. Underline it. Star it. So that you can see it ain't preacher's words, it ain't Andrew's words, it ain't on the PowerPoint, it's in your legal document, the Bible. Galatians 3 and verse 10. Everybody have it? For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. If you try to do the Ten Commandments and live your good Judeo-Christian life, and I just try to be a good Christian by not cussing, drinking, smoking, or chewing, going out with those that do, and doing my good checklist, I'm there every time the door's open, I pray every day, and you're doing it as out of law and obligation, and it's your checklist, then you are under the curse. All of those bad things that happen in that list will happen to you. Why, Andrew? What if I keep all the law? Cursed is everyone that continues not in all the things that are written in the book. So do you think that you could keep the entire law? Is there anybody here that actually thinks that they could keep the law? You don't even know what's in it. Do you know in Mark? I won't even look at it because I don't have time. You look it up later. In Mark, the Pharisees said to came to Jesus and said, "How come your disciples eat with unwashed hands?" Do y'all remember when he said that? Y'all remember that? Do you know what they're saying? How come your disciples aren't keeping the law? Because in Leviticus, if you find out that they had to have a mikvah bath, it's called, the Hebrew word is a mikvah bath, ceremonial cleansing. They have to wash before they eat. They have to wash after they go to the bathroom. They have to wash. And then if somebody shook hands with somebody that didn't wash, now that person is unclean and you didn't keep the law. Even though you didn't know you didn't keep the law, you're still in violation of the law. And then in Leviticus it says, if you did it by ignorance, like you didn't mean to do it, you didn't know you didn't, someone went to the restroom and didn't wash their hands, you know, Poppy, these hands, I'm going to make you something, they shake your hand, you just violated the law because you shook his hand, and now it says you got to go sacrifice a good sheep, not a cheap sheep, but a good sheep in order to make that right. Did anybody ever shake somebody's hands and you didn't know that they had the, you know, the Purell sanitizer on it? If you did and you're not sure, you might want to go sacrifice a good sheep. Do you have a good sheep? Is there anywhere where you could sacrifice one? You can't keep the law now. Now what? Now you're under the curse. And all that stuff is going to hunt you down and kill you. So if you're trying to stay under the law, you're under the curse. There's nothing I can do to help you. And no matter, you know, I can pray for you. I can say all the right healing scriptures. You can say all the healing scriptures. You can make all the right faith confessions. But if you have in your heart, you're keeping the law, then you're under the curse. I cannot do anything for you. God cannot do anything for you. Because you can't keep the law. If you don't dump the Ten Commandments, and you don't, I mean, the Ten Commandments are bad for you. They will kill you. You see that? They're not just bad, they're horrible. I can't believe you said that in church, Andrew. I'm just reading the Bible. But no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, for it is evident that the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, and the man that does them shall live in them. Go to the next one. The second reason that Christians do not experience the reversal of the curse of the law in their life is that they just don't know. That's what Kimmy said first. They just don't know. Now, I put the other one number one because even people that do know about it, they still try to keep the law. But the rest of Christianity is definitely keeping the law. We got, I mean, you know, like I said, walking into Sunday school room and we got them plastered everywhere and we're trying to modernize the Ten Commandments. But if you don't know that Christ reversed this curse in your life, then there's nothing that He can do about it, nothing I can do about it. Go to the next one. Hosea 4 and verse 6 says this, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." If you don't know that you don't have to be under that curse anymore, then you're probably just going to tolerate. If you don't know the difference between the curse of the fall and the curse of the law, you'll try to quote some scripture against the curse of the fall, which is really meant for the curse of the law, and you still won't get results. So you've got to understand that God, remember I said this from the beginning, He is a man, if you will, of law and principle. He will not violate the law. He will not violate His word. He doesn't violate rules, even if it hurts Him. Because, I mean, no, He could have violated His word and came down and squished the whole thing with Satan right after he gave it to Adam. But he gave the planet to Adam, and he can't go back. He's not an Indian giver. Oh, I'm not allowed to say that. Right? But he's not going to take back something that he gave. He gave it to Adam. Adam could do whatever he wanted to with it. You got to understand what the rules of the game are, how Satan plays, and you got to understand how the curse works and how each curse works. You got to understand that, otherwise you're not going to get victory. This is not just some fly. I tell you all the time, the covenant is not a game. It's life and death. You can keep screwing around with it, but when it hits the fan, remember the inspirational moment this morning said, God's going to laugh at you. If you play with this and it's a game, God will laugh at you. He said, because you have rejected knowledge, I'll reject you. And you'll be no priest to me, seeing you have forgotten the law of God. What's the law of God? He's not talking about the Ten Commandments. The law of God is that everything that I give you, you give me everything, and we're in covenant. That the covenant's reciprocal. That if you give, I'll give it back to you, good measure and pressed down. If you forgive, I'll forgive, good measure, pressed down. If you don't judge, I won't judge, good measure and pressed down. If you love, then I'll love, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. That's the law of God. If you reject that, nothing I can do to help you, and neither can God. You've handcuffed him. Look over here in Proverbs 1. If you remember from the first week, remember Covenant for Rookies the first week, that riches, honor, and life came from getting what?
Knowledge.
Well, it came from getting wisdom, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Do y'all remember that? My Lord, it was only 2 weeks ago. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And knowledge is coming right behind it. Because in Proverbs 1 and verse 7, it says, the fear of the Lord is also the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and destruction. That means they put it on the back burner. They esteem it not worthy of their attention. Verse 20, wisdom cries without, and she utters her voice in the streets, and she cried in the chief place of the concourse. It would be like out in the middle of, you know, LAX in the concourse, yelling it out. And the openings of the gates of the cities, and she utters these words saying, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and the fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you, and I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and you refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded it. But you have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity, and I'll mock you when fear comes. And when your fear comes as desolation, and your destruction comes as a whirlwind, when your distress and your anguish come upon you, so I'm laughing. And you shall call upon me, and I will not answer. They that seek me early, not early in the morning, but early on in the process of making your decisions, they will find me. For they hated knowledge, and they did not choose the fear of the Lord. What's the fear of the Lord? That you hate anything that is not riches, honor, and life. See how it came full circle? If you don't hate in your life like a personal enemy anything that is not riches, honor, and life, you have placed yourself under the curse of the law. Because you're rejecting the law of God. And the law states that if you go after wisdom, the fear of the Lord, plus humility, then you get riches, honor, and life. Remember, humility is just believing and acting like God's smarter than you are. And I believe that he's smarter than me when he says that I should give and he'll give it back to me. If I want something out of the covenant, then I've got to give it to him. I'm not talking about money. It can be money, but it could also be time. It could be love. It could be forgiveness. It could be mercy. If I want honor, then I have to give what?
Honor.
If I want riches, I have to give. If I want life, then I have to give my
life.
This is easy. It's not a game. It's easy. And if you don't have time, then you're not going to get any time. But if you make time, guess what will happen? He'll give you more. According to the Word. You remember the golden rule? That whatever you would have men do unto you, do unto them.
Mm-hmm.
My kids try to quote that only when they're doing wrong. Well, they did it to me first. Right, do you want to continue to have people being mean to you? Then continue to be mean to them. If you want people to give to you, then you got to look for people to give to them. If you want God to give to you, then you got to find a way to give to God. It's heart issues. It's not. And if you're doing it out of checklist or obligation, you're under the curse. That's why I gave you that assessment this morning. Find out where you are. It is not a chore for me to do the covenant. It is a pleasure for me. Just like it's not a chore for me to hang out with my wife and take her to dinner. It's not a chore for me to find time. I crave having time with my wife. God went away for the last 2 weeks. I'll tell you what, really miss that time that I have with my wife. Same thing with God. It's my same relationship. Same thing. It's not a chore for me to hang out with Him. I like hanging out with Him. It's not a chore for me to read the Word. I like it. I didn't just start reading the Word when I became a quote pastor. I didn't start studying when I became. I didn't start working this covenant, and giving God when I'm. It's a heart issue. You do that, and if you don't have time, then start giving some time, and you watch, you'll get some time. It's not a game. Most of my time during the week is spent with people calling me and telling me, or they're afraid to half the time now, so I have to hear it through the grapevine. Something really went wrong in their life, and we don't know why. Are we doing the nine things? Do we even know what the nine things are? Can we say what the nine things are? I'm not even going to ask you because I don't want to embarrass anybody. But if you're not doing diligence and you don't even get to temperance and have a training plan, then it hits the battle and you go, oh, wow, I let my diligence slip. Guess what? You got a fight on your hands. How come it's not working? Really? Do you really have to ask that question? I know when I'm being diligent, and I know when I'm being self-disciplined, and I know if I'm putting in enough time. Everybody here knows too. My kids know. You know, they have the same spirit, same Lord on the inside, and the kids know when they're doing right and when they're not too. So we don't have any excuse either. And I'm not trying to beat us down, but this is a landmine. The curse of the law is like a nuclear landmine. You can avoid it very easily. And I'll tell you, it would be better. If you're going to play with this, it would be better if you never got into the covenant. Because people outside the covenant don't have to deal with it. They don't. It's like, look at people when you're like Christians. You know everything just happens to them. You'd be like, dang. Everything that could go wrong possibly and some stuff that you didn't think possibly could go wrong, it doesn't. Like, you'd be like, wow, they go to church every week. You know that they're good Christians. They keep the Ten Commandments. Yeah, I wonder. Yeah, right. Exactly. And believe me, I'm not telling you not to come to church. But if you're coming out of church out of obligation and doing your checklist, it's a problem. You should want to come to church. You should want to not miss it. You should want to be hooked in and fitly joined. You should want to be part of the covenant. You should want all that. It should be like, man, I can't live without that. Just like I can't live without my wife and kids. I wouldn't want to. I wouldn't want to live without my covenant making and keeping God. I wouldn't want to. I'd hate to be without the covenant. You know, and we get frustrated, and God, how come this ain't working? And all, you know, don't forget the law of God. Don't forget it. Don't forget the law of God. If you've forgotten it, you're in a world of hurt. But I'm not going to forget it. I'm going to continue to remind myself, listen, what I put into the covenant, I get out of it. If I give, it'll be given back. Keep reminding yourself. Now, I got people, they try to, they throw the grace card down there. Well, Jesus did. That's right. Jesus did, and what He did was enough, and the gift is free. There's nothing you can do to earn a spot in the covenant. Once you get that spot at the covenant table, what you do with it is what you'll get out of it. It is free. It's available for everybody to have a covenant partnership and have a seat at the table. Whether you keep it or you don't keep it, that's on you after the fact that He gave you free entrance into it. If I gave you free tickets to one of the NFL playoff games today, if you don't watch the game and you spend the time in the men's bathroom, that ain't on my fault. Don't be calling me up and complaining that your seats were horrible because you were in the men's bathroom the whole game. If I gave you seats on the 50-yard line in the owner's box and you didn't watch the game, whose fault is that? You all following this? They were free tickets. There's nothing you did to earn the ticket. But what you do with it is up to you. I'm not going to make you go watch the game and enjoy it. I'm not going to make you enjoy it. You could go sit in the hole, down by the urinals if you want and smell that. I don't care. I don't think that we even think about this stuff, though. We want the magic, Hail Mary. We just want it to be like in the millennium when Jesus comes back and there's no crying and the lion lays with us. We just want that to happen without us having to do nothing. And you can get there, but it's going to be a long wait. And you'll probably die first, and then, you know, you'll get there when everybody else does. I want it now. The Bible says I can have it now. I want it now. And I'm going to do what it takes for me to get it now. Really, I absolutely hate lack. I hate sickness, and I hate when we aren't in positions of honor. We ought to walk down the street and people be like, there goes God's people. Not laughing about the covenant, be like, wow, they're in covenant. I wish I knew what that was. I wish I knew what that was. How come they're consistently lucky? Why, if they fall into a mud puddle, they come up with two gold watches? How could that happen? You guys sure are lucky. Yup. Mm-hmm. Happens to me all the time. Mm-hmm. Amen? Stand your feet with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word sealed in our hearts. Help us not to forget your log, that the covenant is reciprocal, Father. What we put into it, we get out of it. And I love you for being so good and being merciful. And I thank you for being faithful even when we're not. And that you're standing there with open arms the second we want to come back and start engaging again in this covenant. You're standing right there. There's no downtime. There's no punishment time. There's no making us feel bad or guilty. You just accept us back with open arms. Yep, welcome back. Let's hit it running. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.